Good morning.
Good morning.
Wonderful to be here. Thank you for your warm Liverpool welcome. Yeah. It's always a joy for me, particularly just to come back to this region. I was born in Warrington. Any Warringtonians? and so have a fond memories and reflections in this area. And it's a joy. It's been a joy to be here in the last few days to share with the church or the leaders of the church here and folks that have come to Liverpool from different parts of the UK. I want to say thank you for hosting that time. Thanks to Russ and Bibi and to Tony and Joy and to the church here. And I bring greetings from our church in Edinburgh. We've been there about 14 years now. We spent 20 years in South Africa after my 20 years in Warrington, thereabouts. And so that's a bit of our journey. We lead a church there, as Russ has described. And we're enjoying the journey. And it's fantastic to be in partnership with this great king.
Amen.
Who is marching into the nations of the world. And when we're with him, it can be sometimes a bit scary because we don't know where he's taking us to. But actually, it's wonderfully adventurous. Amen. Because when we're with him, the all-powerful, all-sufficient, all-loving one, he gives us grace for every occasion in our lives. And so we're really delighted to be in partnership with him, but also in partnership with his people in different parts of the UK and different parts of the world. As we were praying for this moment this morning and over this time, we kind of felt one particular word for the church. And I shared it with Russ, actually, to some degree in the last couple of days. I shared it with him as a word for him and Bibi. But I believe it's a word for the church as well. And the word is distribution. I believe that you're a church that's going to receive and give. You're already doing that, but it's going to come. The more we receive of God and the more we give it away, guess what? The more he gives us, the more he entrusts us with. If we're faithful with little, he gives us more, yeah? And so receiving and giving, Jesus said, freely, freely you've received, freely give. And he said that in the context of mission. What you've received, go and release it to others. We need to have a revelation of the love of God. That's come through in the worship this morning. Bible says that we are his beloved. What does beloved mean? It means beloved. Beloved. We can only give away what we receive. And when we recognize this amazing love that the Father has for us, expressed in the giving of his Son in extreme love on the cross, and received experientially when actually he gives us this spirit of adoption and spirit of sonship, there comes to our lives a freedom that we are his beloved. And I just want to say that at the outset, beloved. Because when we have a revelation of that, we can revel in it. We can enjoy it. We can enjoy the presence of God. In his presence is fullness of joy. It's after love, it's the second fruit that's named of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy. And when we recognize that we're loved, we have a revelation of God's love towards us, whatever our background may be, whatever our upbringing may have been, I'm grateful for the upbringing I had, but my father, like myself as a father to my own children, had many shortcomings. I'm grateful to God that I was able to learn from some of his mistakes. I love him dearly. He's with the Lord now. And my children are able to learn from my mistakes and go further as well because they know the ultimate Father.
Amen.
See, God redeems. He takes us from where we are and he walks with us hand in hand. He restores us. He revives us. He releases life. He gives us these things so that we can release them to others. We are to be distributors of his life, of his love. And I believe that for Gateway Church, that this is a distribution center of the love, the light, and the life of God. And I felt for us particularly, but it's for the church as well, is that this is like a hub that is going to see many hubs satelliting. And I felt the word region, that you're going to have obviously influence in Liverpool. You can only export what works at home. Liverpool are not going to win the league if they don't win the home games. And it's wonderful to be back in Liverpool, because the only three football games I've ever seen in the Premier League or in the First Division, as it was then, gives you my age away, was the three games at Anfield in the 1970s, in the Bill Shankly era. Unfortunately, the first game that I watched, they got beat at home by Leeds 2-0. Because those were the two top sides in those games. But the thing is, if we don't win the home games, we won't win the away games. So we need to, but if we win the home games, that sets us up to win the away games. And as a church, I can just sense and see and experience and feel God's doing something at home. Yeah, and he's setting you up to distribute the love and the light and the life of Christ further in where you go tomorrow, into your schools, into your universities, into your workplaces. But also for this church, there's bigger things in terms of, and that's not just a rah-rah thing. I just really feel that it's a biblical pattern that we see in terms of God planting churches and churches being fruitful and influential in the city where they are and beyond. That's how the gospel goes out and the Great Commission is fulfilled. People are equipped and trained and discipled and sent out and to birth new expressions of the Father's love and the kingdom of God wherever they go. So distribution, you're going to be a distribution center. You are, and it's going to increase. And I do sense, Russ, for the region, whatever that means. I don't know what that looks like, but it's something. You know, often we talk in our context about neighborhoods and nations. We've got that in our vision statement at Edinburgh. But I sense in between neighborhoods and nations, there's regions. And I just feel for this church, it's going to be significant in the region, northwest of England. So I'm just throwing that out there. All right, so I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 12 to 25. So I want to talk about being a distribution church, being a hub church, and distributing this wonderful grace, this wide grace that we sang about. Just turn to the person next to you and say, you are God's free sample to the world. You know, in the old days, if you wanted to sell something, it's kind of changed now with all the stuff that's online these days. But in the old days, if you want to sell something, it was kind of door to door salesman. You know, and if you were selling some smelly stuff like perfume or deodorant or whatever, you know, you'd knock on the door and you'd try and sell your product, and you'd say, actually, I've got a free sample. Got a free sample, just try it out. And the idea of the free sample was that was your best sample, you know, and so that it would smell good, feel good, look good, so that they'd actually phone you back up and say, I want more of that. Well, you are God's free sample.
Very good.
All sufficient in your uniqueness. He's created you, he's designed you, he's made you with a mission in mind. Even your DNA is in keeping with something of the destiny and purpose he has in your life. You're not an accident. You're not a biological product. You are somebody infinitely valuable, created by the Father of love in your mother's womb. And you've been put together with people in this church. In the prayer meeting this morning, there was a wonderful sense of, God just released the life through the priesthood of all believers. And that's how the distribution of God's life goes out with power and with effectiveness and with synergy and with fruitfulness. Okay, I better read scripture, otherwise we're not going to get there. Okay, Matthew chapter 4. So this is Jesus, and there's a pattern here for kingdom ministry. There's a pattern here that he sets for us. Matthew's gospel is the gospel of Jesus portrayed as the Lion King, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It is the gospel where he says that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah that has been prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, and this is the gospel that highlights he is the one who's come to be the King of all. And we know that the last words of Matthew's gospel are what we would call a Great Commission. And don't you love what we've been singing about this morning, that he's with us, and that's the end of the Great Commission. He makes a colossal claim. He says, all authority has been given to me, which is true because he's won that back through what he did through his death and resurrection. And then he gives a clear command, go into all the world, wherever you are. And then he says, I am your constant companion. I'm with you always. Don't you love that? He's with us always, and therefore we can go and in his authority and distribute his life to others. That's the end of Matthew's gospel. But actually, the wonderful thing about Jesus as the authentic leader is that he doesn't just give commands, he actually shows us how to do it. And right at the beginning of the ministry, of his ministry, he goes into the nations, releases his authority, and demonstrates how this thing is to be done. And we're going to read about it. So it says, when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, just make a note of that, he deliberately left Nazareth. He left one location. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. So he had a prophetic call that took him to a location. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region, that word again, and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and disease among the people. Then his fame, notice this, then his fame went throughout all Syria, another nation. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis. Now, Decapolis is where we get our word 10 from. 10 towns or 10 cities around this hub at Capernaum. And then further afield, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan into other nations. You see the picture here? He's just starting out, and already other nations know he's around. He's here. He's working. He's speaking. He's distributing the life and the love of the Father that he's come to bring from heaven. So what are some of the characteristics that we can learn from this at Gateway if we want to be this wonderful distributing church? Number one, he starts as he intends to finish. In other words, a hub church or a distributing church is a church that starts small but understands the bigger purpose of God. I just had a quick read of your pamphlet as I walked in today. And I love that. I kind of made a note of it. I've left it at my seat somewhere. But I love the story there. Thank you. On the inside here, key facts about Gateway. And I just wrote there two words at the top. flow and story. You see, there's a continuity to this church. Anthony planted it in May 1997 with Teresa. We know them as a couple. We also know Nigel and Melita, who then took the work on some years later. And Russ and Bibi have been here about 3 years, roughly now. You see, friends, what's wonderful about that is three different couples, one vision. Jesus Christ, the King and the Kingdom, empowered by the same Holy Spirit. You see, when you've got a sense of where you want to go, Anthony would have had a sense when they started with him and I think it literally was them as a family when they arrived here. But they had a calling and a sense of where God wanted to take them. Yeah? The baton was handed on to Nigel and Melita, and now it's been handed on to Russ and Bibi. But it's not just about the lead couple, is it? It's about the King, who's got a plan and a purpose for Gateway Church. I just want to encourage you with that. I was encouraged when I looked at that again today, that there's a story that God's writing through you. Turn to the person next to you and say, there's a story that God is writing through you. It is true, friends. But it's his story that we have the privilege of being part of to make history. We become history makers as we realize we are his story makers. That we have been, and all dreams in the kingdom start in seed form. They start small. It was just Jesus. But soon he was calling disciples. And it says in the text, great multitudes followed him. Start small, but actually when we follow the King and follow his call, Jesus followed that prophetic call, following the leading of the Father, of course, sent by the Father. But the text says that he went to a particular location in response to a prophetic word out of Isaiah. There was a prophetic call. And there's a prophetic call on this church. And there's going to be more folk coming in, more people being received, more people receiving Christ, more people receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's going to be people going out to plant churches from this base, and the region, as well as nations, is going to be affected. But it starts small. For that to happen, you've got to have a sense of purpose. And I love that. I said to Lynn, this is great. Not just the whole thing is great, because when you look at this document here, there's a sense of purpose. This is who we are. This is where we're going. We need to know that we're called into something bigger than ourselves, and that God who calls us equips us to resource people's lives. That gives us confidence. Second thing, a hub church or a distribution church loves and brings light to its city. It says in verse 16, talking about this place that Jesus went to, they sat in darkness, but they saw, they were going to see a great light. They were in the shadow of death, but life was going to dawn on them and come to them. And love and light. I want to say again today, love the place where you are. We, in our 20 years in South Africa, we lived in a place called Springs. Now, Springs, well, what do you think of when you think of the word Springs? Man, you kind of think, oh, that sounds really, an oasis, idyllic or hot springs. Well, This was nothing like that. It was a barren desert of a place. When we used to say to anybody else anywhere in South Africa, oh, when they said, you know, they popped the question, where do you live? And they heard by the accent we weren't from South Africa. I said, Springs. And their face just dropped, you know. Springs. Can anything good come out of Springs? Yeah, where's that? Yeah, exactly. Where is that? Yeah. It's actually 30 miles east of Johannesburg, Charlie. But actually, people did say, you know, where is that? And we discovered actually many years later that Nigel Day-Lewis did his schooling in Springs. Didn't know that. We've gone around the world, things have popped out of the woodwork with people who've actually gone all over the world from South Africa. Hey, we had this time in Springs. But people, when they looked and heard about Springs, it's like, you know, how can you live there? But we had the privilege of being there 20 years. And we loved it. And when we went back to Springs in 2015, it was only the second time that we'd been back in the 12 years then that we'd been in Edinburgh. I made a point of the church that we led then, that we went back to spend some time with. I made a point of a congregation of whatever it was, 170 people. I said, I want you to know this is a great city. Because they live with that, sort of thing on their back as well. Oh, Springs, you know. But actually, I said, this is a great city. God's done great things in the city, and He's doing great things through you as a church. Since we came to the UK, that church has sent 3, 4, 5 other couples out to plant churches in different parts of the globe and different and in the region around Springs. We've got to love where God places us. And I love that text. Seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you and pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. We've got to love our city, friends. Love Liverpool. Bless it. Enjoy it. Pray for it. Partner with others in the city. Even if you feel like a foreigner, if you've come in from somewhere else. They were in exile when God said, pray for the city, love the city, love where you are, be fruitful where you are. Mm. Bring light into the place where you are. Good. We also in that phase of our lives when we were leading that church in Springs, we were meeting in a school hall, and one of the guys in the church, we'd only been leading the church about, I don't know, 6 months or so at that point, and he saw a building in another suburb in where we lived, and this was a suburb that was right at the edge of the town or the city, and it was the nearest suburb to the nearest Black African town location. Now, I'd always had a heart coming from England to South Africa to build something multiculturally. That was our passion and our desire. And so when this happened, I thought, oh, that's interesting, an opportunity. And the interesting thing was that the demographics in that particular suburb had changed from being 90% white, 10% Black African, to 90% Black African, 10% white African. Because of what was happening in that phase, it was the late 90s, there was lots of change in South Africa, and positive changes, as you know. But some white South Africans still felt very threatened by that change, and so they had evacuated, left that particular suburb. Well, we moved in, and there were some challenges because of the whole racial dynamic in terms of people coming to terms with all of that. But it was good. But when we moved in, we discovered on the property where we were at, there had been kind of some witchcraft going on, some occultic stuff. There were places where fires had been burnt on the property, and it was still happening just prior to us going in. And we would come in sometimes on a Sunday and just see stuff around. And quite early on in our journey there, we came in midweek one day, and on the big message on the scrawled on the window: "You will die." So I got up the following Sunday, told the story to the congregation, said, "We've come to the right place." Yeah. You see, there has the people who walk in darkness need light. Amen. The people who are in the shadow of death need life. Mm-hmm. And by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit over that phase that we were in that suburb, Yeah, we just saw the lights coming on in so many people's lives in that particular community. We had up to 90 children that were part of our Sunday school. I don't know where they all fitted in. When the kids used to go out on a Sunday morning, it was like, you know. And I think if 10 of those children had white faces, it was a lot. We saw teenagers come to Jesus. We felt God challenge us to take the life that we have, that we've received, the love, and to step out into the community every Sunday night and take our prayer meeting out into the community and just walk the streets. And we did that for 6 months. It was some of the most memorable and joyful times of our leading the church there, as people just came to Christ on the streets. We saw young teenage black guys coming to the Lord and being baptized in their, I wouldn't say droves, but plenty of them being baptized. But what I want to say is this, that when we went back in 2015, those teenagers are now, some of them are now elders. Wonderful. Some in Springs, some in a place called Brakpan, which is a Brakpan just down the road in that region. And one guy is who'd come out who had a real challenges in terms of his identity and his sexuality, and had to go through. You know, I mean, the Lord had just set him free in that phase of that time. Is now leading worship and coming on to eldership. Just the power of God, the light's going on, and yeah, we could tell plenty of other stories, but light and life just breaking out.
Wonderful.
Thirdly, a distribution church is boldly proclaims the King and the kingdom. It says that Jesus had one message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. How many of you believe that Liverpool needs to hear that?
Amen.
Europe needs to hear that. We were in Holland a couple of years ago. We go there quite regularly. And we heard this great story of a Dutch farmer who got saved many years ago. And he wanted to make a statement about his salvation. And so his particular farmhouse, with a tiled roof, is on one of the main arterial motorways in central Holland, where thousands of commuters pass it every day. So he decided to make a declaration. And he put on the top of his farmhouse in white tiles. It was all brown. He put white tiles. Jesus saves. And so, you know, people were seeing this day in, day out. Eventually, because of the prevailing philosophy of secular humanism in that region, people complained. We don't want to see that every time we drive to work every morning. We're tired of seeing that, you know. So they took him to court. And they won their case. On the basis, this trumped up charge, and they came up with this thing, you know, in the statutes: you can't put white tiles on a brown tiled roof. You must take them down. So you had to take them down. It was crazy stuff. Anyway, about a month later, everybody's driving to work, and you know, they got their pop music and whatever else going on, in the car, and they suddenly see this thing on the roof again. Jesus saves in red tiles. And he hasn't been taken back to court again. It's there. It's red. I love red. Blood red. Jesus saves. It's a declaration, a proclamation. See, we live in a culture that seeks to dumb us down, to mute us from releasing the life of and the truth that there is only one way to the Father, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you today. You are a proclaimer of good news. If you've received the love of the Father, this may seem like bad news for you, but it's actually wonderful news. You have no choice but to be a witness. Now, I'm not an evangelist by nature. I'm quite quiet, actually, believe it or not. I'm not totally introvert, but I'm certainly not extrovert. But I'm called to be a witness. We're all called to be witnesses, to distribute this light and life. Yeah, our salvation is personal, but it cannot be private. Yeah? It's got to be your God's free sample. Splash it all over. See, Jesus proclaimed it and he demonstrated it. He communicated light and life through what he spoke, and then he demonstrated it through what he did. Yeah? Life and lifestyle. Lip and lifestyle. So the gospel is a declaration, not a recommendation. It's an announcement. It's not just giving advice. We're not advertising a product or saying to people, try this out. We're saying the King of Heaven has come. And he's slain the dragon of sin and death and the person who is behind that, the evil one. And he, through by virtue of what he has done, he has paid the price personally for our freedom. He has beaten every enemy, and he now reigns supreme over all. And he calls you to come into the kingdom of God. Do any of you know the names of the football clubs in Edinburgh? Tony does. Okay, that's one person. Anybody else? See, very few people know the names of the football clubs in Edinburgh. Why? Because they haven't won anything. You know, they're not won anything really of any kind of significance. You know, in terms of and so whereas Man United, Liverpool, Glasgow, Rangers. Most people know about Rangers and stuff because they've won stuff. We serve the one who has won the greatest victory of all, whose championship victory will never be reversed, never be rescinded, never be changed. It's a permanent, lasting, eternal victory. And yet the tragedy is that most of Liverpool has never heard the name. I'm saying most of Liverpool. Certainly most of Europe. We need to be resounding that name out. The name of Jesus. He has won. He's in the league of his own. He's king over all. It's not King Kenny. You know, and he's a wonderful man. I think he's a humble man, actually, for what I know of him, Kenny Dalglish. But I saw pictures of the cop, you know, Anfield. They had a wonderful celebration. King Kenny, Kenny. Well, I was saying to the guys as we walked by the Mersey a couple of days ago, 1984, I was at Anfield Stadium. There was a different kind of king, the only king who was being worshipped, as Billy Graham had his evangelistic crusades there. And I stood in the cop as thousands after thousands each night walked out to people singing, "And you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone with Christ in your heart. And you'll never walk alone." Your work colleague tomorrow morning needs to hear about that.
Amen.
He's the ultimate king of love, of grace, of power that has invaded my life. And God will give you spaces and opportunities where you work, where you are at school, where you roam with your neighbors. Yeah, we've been just challenged with that again recently. I need to watch the timing. But reaching our neighbors. Yeah, and we had we're in a block of flats and apartment flats, and there's a block of six where we are, and we had our neighbours down from above about a few weeks ago, building those bridges, creating those spaces and opportunities to build friendships with them and share who Jesus is. Yeah. You're a proclaimer. You're a proclaimer. Number four, a hub church purposefully makes disciples. Yeah? Jesus called these guys who were in the boat, fishing, businessmen, and said, come, follow me. And I wonder what it was that they saw in him. You know, they just left everything and followed him. What did they see? A new authority? Was it the anointing? Probably. But they followed him. They left everything. In 1984, after I'd finished university, I had three choices before me of what I'm going to do with potentially my engineering degree. I had an opportunity to go back to South Africa, where I'd been for a year during my university course. I was offered a job at La Porte Chemicals in Widnes. After going doing interviews all over England, I ended up with one job offer there, and it was my dad worked at La Porte, so they wanted me to work there. But he didn't organise the job, but he was keen for me to go there. And out of the blue, I got the church that I was part of. The guy who was leading that church came to me and said, if you want to, we will sponsor you to go to Bible college for 4 years. I wasn't expecting that. It was totally out of left field. So I went up to Cliff College for an interview, and the guy who was principal there said, well, if you want to come, we'd be happy to have you. Just pray about it. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. And I know, just before I caught the bus to go back to Loughborough, where I was at university, I was looking through the bookshelf there, and a book just sort of jumped out at me. It was called Battle for Africa by Brother Andrew. And I just looked at that, and God said to me, you're not coming here, you're going back to Africa. But there was just one problem with that. My dad did not want me to go back to Africa. And it was only years later I was going to discover why that was, but he didn't want me to go. And so I had this wrestle for about 2 weeks. God saying me to go, my father not saying me not, and in my devotions one day I read this text. And Jesus said, well, you have a choice. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to stay in the boat with your earthly father? I said, well, Lord, I'm going to follow you. And when I made that decision and choice to do that, thankfully, about a month later, my dad came to me and said, we're going to release you with our blessing. But what boats are you in today? There are many boats that we can be in our comfort place of comfort, where God is actually asking us again to step out of. The call of the King is saying, step out of this, step into something fresh, step into something new. It may not be another nation as it was in my case. It may be stepping out of something that's held you back in fear. Or maybe you've been afraid to step in and be vulnerable in open relationships again because you've been hurt in the past and you're in this boat of isolation. Jesus is saying, no, step in again, follow me, follow me. A base church is one that is actually making disciples, pressing in with Christ, pressing in with one another, opening up our world to each other. A disciple is someone who is called by Jesus to be with Jesus and other Christ followers. That means home groups or small groups, so, you know, just where we actually do life together, where there's a sense of I can open up my world and be vulnerable with somebody else. That's where discipleship actually happens. I was discipled more by a couple in my student years, washing dishes with them around their sink and eating food around their dining room table, than I was by listening to sermons on a Sunday morning. Now, sermons on a Sunday morning is very important. I've learnt so much from that. But actually, discipleship is heart to heart, shoulder to shoulder, walking together, face to face, living room stuff. It's more caught than taught. Jesus called them to be with him, yeah? To be with him. To be with him. Yeah, and with each other. It's a ministry and mission, it's a collective thing, it's a team dynamic. And that's how disciples are made. And again, there's a wonderful sense what we're seeing, what we're hearing, what I'm seeing today. Yeah, this community is a disciple-making community. And it's key to be distributing life beyond ourselves into the future. Number five, coming into land here. Hub Church recognizes, responds to, and releases the anointing. In the parallel passage to this, in Luke chapter 4, we see two places, Nazareth. Remember I mentioned Nazareth? Nazareth and Capernaum, and they are contrasted in more detail in Luke chapter 4. And we see that it's the same Jesus that's in both places. He goes from Nazareth to Capernaum. Same Christ. What does Christ mean? Christ means anointed one. That's right. And so it's the same anointed king, Messiah. It's the same anointing upon him. But the results in those two locations are totally different. Why? Because at Nazareth, there's blockers in the distribution piping. And the blockers are unbelief, familiarity, tradition, and pride. And I'm not going to be able to unpack that the text of those scriptures in detail, but it says that Jesus could do no mighty work there because of their unbelief. And when they looked at Jesus, they saw him as, oh, that's just old Joe's son from old Joe's garage down the road. Oh, he's that carpenter. He's a carpenter's son. They recognized him. Oh yeah, he's grown up here in Nazareth. Yeah, we know him. Yeah, they appreciated his preaching from the scroll. He opened up the prophet Isaiah, said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," and said, "Wow!" But then they were locked into their tradition when he said, "Today, this word has been fulfilled in your hearing." And we're sometimes a bit like that. We love hearing a preach, and then but then when somebody says, "Today you have to change. Today you need to apply this to your life. Today this can become a living reality in you, and you can be different, but you need to change." And suddenly, I don't want to change. They did not want to change. Your tradition. I grew up in a church where, in Warrington, and I'm very grateful for my background, but actually I learnt more probably from my hymnology, the hymns that we sang, rather than what was preached from the front. There wasn't too much of the gospel. But every week somebody would come in with a big Bible and would go up into the crow's nest, the pulpit, and bang the Bible on the front and look everybody very seriously. And everybody at that point, everybody would stand up. And we did this week in, week out. I have no idea why we did it. Actually, there is something in the scripture that talks about that in Ezra. But this had, it had become a tradition. There was no life in it. It didn't convey any life. And actually, it should because they were trying to honor, it was called the entrance of the word. That's what they were. But it had become a tradition. And there was no life being released through it. And that was what was happening at Nazareth. And so the anointing was snuffed out. You see, Jesus said, the devil can pervert the word of God, can distort the word of God, but he cannot cancel out or nullify the word of God. But Jesus said, tradition can. That's the power of tradition. And so, yeah, we need to be set free. But the wonderful thing at Capernaum was they were open to him. They were open to receive this anointing. When the demons came out of people, they didn't just run away. They said, wow. And they embraced the new authority. So much so that when Simon's mother-in-law was sick, it says they called Jesus and said, please pray for her. We've seen what you're doing. We want her to be healed. She was instantly healed. And it says in Luke chapter 4 that they brought people from everywhere in the region, and he laid hands on every one of them, and they were healed.
Wonderful.
See, let me ask you this question. See, our appetite for God, our attitude towards him and towards one another, and our willingness to activate the life of God in us, the Holy Spirit, will determine the atmosphere in the house. Every Sunday. It's been great just to visit the River Mersey. Now, the Mersey in my time in Warrington was like a murky, muddy, milky, messy place that we used to slumber around in the mud in. But it's been regenerated, it's been rejuvenated, and it's like, I'm reading some stuff on the Mersey, it's like the mighty Mersey now. It's just full of life in terms of fish and all sorts of things. That's what happens to us on the inside when we come to Christ. He takes our mess, our murk, and our mud, and he transforms it. We're transformed, we're born again, we're regenerated, and we receive a new river of life. But we're responsible for stewarding that river, for drinking of that river, for enjoying that river, for allowing God to cleanse that river more. Soul, our mind, our thinking. And as we do that, but I want to say, as we come with an expectation from what God has been doing in our lives in the week, as we come here on a Sunday morning, the river flows with power. Mm. And the distribution of God's life goes out. Supernaturally and naturally, God comes. And the miraculous flows. Final two things, just given to you. A hub church or a distribution church is one that grows in faith. It grows in faith. In Capernaum, they grew in faith. Faith is not a static commodity. It's something that we're to grow in. Yeah? Faith comes by hearing, but it grows by stretching. Faith, A.W. Tozer said, faith is like a muscle. It grows by stretching. God wants to do some more bodybuilding. And that means taking some risks and sharing with my, building with my buddy at work and taking the gap when I can to share something of the love of the Father with him. And as we do, and maybe sometimes we get a few knockbacks, it's just, we defer the knockback to the sender, i.e. the Father, and we get secure in his love again. He's with us, and we go again. And number seven, a hub church lives to serve others and not itself. We are ascending people and we are ascent people. That passage in Luke chapter 4 finishes because there's been like revival there in Capernaum the night before. The following morning, everybody's looking for Jesus. Jesus, we want more of this in Capernaum. We want to see more people healed, more people set free. But he's been in prayer. He's been in touch with the Father, and the Father's saying, I've got more for you beyond this place today and tomorrow. And this is what he says. He said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. Because for this purpose, I have been sent. I want to say, when you walk out this door today, there's some invisible ink over that door. And it says, you are now entering your mission field. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to be a proclaimer of good news. That's you. That's why he's anointed you. The anointing is upon us, within us, for others. Mm. You're a distribution pipe. You and I are the plumbing. But for plumbing to work, it needs to be intact. Otherwise, we just become sprinklers. Holy in the wrong sense. But he comes to seal up the gaps, the holes in our hearts, so that there's a sense of wholeness, sufficiency. And there is a distribution of life to others.
Wonderful.
As we give it away.